Morning, everybody. The reading today is from the book of Colossians. I'm starting at verse 15. It's a little section that's called the supremacy of Christ. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish, and free from accusation, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard, and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant.
Well, good morning. My name's Mike, and let me add my welcome to Stu's. Great to have you with us this morning on this Good Friday. I'm going to pray as we begin, and if you can keep your finger, your Bibles open to that passage from Colossians, it would be very helpful. Let's pray. Our great God and Father, we thank you for the love that you have demonstrated on this day so many years ago by sending Jesus to die in our place. Thank you that he rose again. Now reigns forevermore. Thank you that our sins have been forgiven, and we have been washed clean, and that you have reconciled us to yourselves. Please help us now to listen carefully to your word, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, my topic this morning is reconciliation, which is really why Good Friday is good, because by Jesus' death, God makes peace with humanity. Sadly, this week we've been reminded yet again how desperately we need peace. With sadness, we pray for those in Brussels. We think of those fleeing Syria and all those conflicts in North Africa and the Middle East. But even closer to home, we're reminded of the need for peace in our communities. At the schools this week, there was Harmony Day to help us all understand the importance of living at peace with our neighbours who are different from ourselves. In a little while, we're going to celebrate National Sorry Day, which is a tremendously important day as we remember saying sorry and reconciling with the Indigenous people of this country. But is it a reconciliation that has brought success? Kevin Rudd, who was a Prime Minister who brought about saying sorry, said just the other day in February, as he was reflecting on more cases of racist action, he said, "Perhaps I was wishing that the better angels of our nature had begun to prevail in a newly reconciled Australia, or perhaps I was just plain wrong." But the message of the Bible is that there's hope, because by Jesus' death, God has made peace. If you look there at sentence number 21 and 22 in your Bibles, you can see that it says that God has reconciled you. There, sentence number 21. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you wholly in his sight, without blemish and free. Well, maybe for you this is a new way to think about Christianity. because here the Bible speaks about alienation and reconciliation. I think lots of us think about Christianity as doing things like singing, going to church, giving money, and obeying rules. But Christianity is chiefly about reconciliation, of harmony, of peacemaking between people and God. And Jesus is the one who mediates that peace. This sentence says that people are alienated from God, which is a result of their evil deeds or sin. Sin's one of those great Christian words, isn't it? We often think of sin as breaking the law. But sin is mainly about breaking relationship. It's about rebellion and breakdown of relationship. It's less like breaking the speed limit and getting sent a notice to pay a fine in the post. And it's more like, say, imagine your friend invites you to her spectacular beach house. And there on the wall is a sign that says, please do not use my special crystal, which my grandmother received at her wedding. And you use the crystal and you break it. You've done more than just disobey a rule, haven't you? You've actually broken friendship. And you need to do more than just buy a new crystal. You need to say sorry and restore the friendship. That's what sin is like. It's a breakdown of relationship. You see, when we choose to live life according to our own rules, we have severed relationship with God. That's why in this sentence, we don't see legal words. We see relationship type words. It says that we are alienated from God. We're enemies. I wonder if you've ever felt alienated. Felt like someone treats you as their enemy. I think we all have, haven't we? Just a trivial example. Last Sunday we were at the park and one of my kids came to me crying. He tried to have a go on the flying fox and missed the seat and so ended up sort of dangling down into the middle. But that's not why he was crying. He cried because all the other kids at the park, who we didn't know, were laughing at him. It's not nice, is it, being alienated? And in our communities and in our schools, people are treated as foreign, as different, as strange, for all sorts of reasons. And there seems to be a hostility just beneath the surface that's ready to jump out for self-protection or to get approval or just be nasty. Well, why does the Bible say that we're alienated from God when we keep on saying that God loves us? Why would the Bible say that we're alienated from God? Well, the story of the Bible is that since Adam and Eve, people have rejected God as the ruler of their lives and lived life without Him. If you look at sentence number 15 and number 16 in this passage here, it tells us why God has the right to be the ruler of our lives. That sentence 15, this is talking about Jesus. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. You see that last little bit? All things were created by him and for him. The Bible says that God has the right to be our ruler because he made us. He didn't just make us, but he made everything. And did you see that those last couple of words? We were made for him. And lots of us, and I'm very guilty of this, think that God is there for my benefit. Like a 7-Eleven or something. It's always there. If I need it, I can go and get what I want. The Bible actually says it's the other way around, that we're here for God's pleasure and God's glory. We were made for him. That's why he has the right to be the ruler of our lives. And that's why when we reject the good God, we're alienated from him and his enemies. Now, thinking back to Adam and Eve, it's illustrated in that story of Adam and Eve in the garden because they hid from God. They hid themselves from God. You see the breakdown of relationship? They're hiding now from the good God. And then they try to hide their nakedness from each other. And they lied to God and they blamed each other. And in the end, they needed to leave God's presence. You see, their rejecting of God's good rule meant they were unable to live with God as his friends and unable to live with each other brought hostility between them. They couldn't live in the innocence and intimacy that they had originally had, pictured by the nakedness. They couldn't be truthful and completely open with one another. Since they'd rejected God, now they had secrets and shame, and they felt the need to protect themselves. I think this continues even today. We fail to love one another because we fail to love God. Point is so obvious, I don't think we need to illustrate it, do we? Why do we need harmony days at our school? Why do we need to tell people to be kind? Why do we need to make laws against racial discrimination? Why do we have to legislate it? Because we fail to love each other. Why is it that 40% of marriages end in divorce and 16% plod on unhappily? Why can a dual Brownlow medalist, Adam Goods, killer, hero of the game, get abused and booed because of his race? I think it's pretty obvious, isn't it, that we're not doing the best job at being kind to one another, loving, accepting each other. And the Bible says that's because we're alienated from God. And because we're alienated from God, we're alienated from each other. There's hostility. I bet some of you have experienced this alienation, hostility, breakdown of relationship. Sometimes it's not even intentional. I've got this friend, and I just seem to offend him all the time. And he quite regularly upsets me as well. Now, neither of us wants to. We want to be better friends, but we just seem to be stuck in a silly spiral of hostility. The Bible says that we've all contributed to this. Because individually and collectively we've rejected God. I mean, who of us can rightly say that we've never been culpable of hostility, of conflict, of breakdown of relationship? Who of us can say that we've never had to say sorry? If we look at our hearts, we know that we haven't treated God as he deserves. And maybe we can sense in our hearts that hostility that these verses speak of between us and God, as well as but Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers, because they will be called children of God. Why will they be called children of God? Because that's what God does. God makes peace. Look at sentence number 19. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in Jesus, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. God makes peace. Although God is the innocent party, and he didn't contribute to the problem, he initiates reconciliation. He makes peace by sending Jesus to die. Now, Jesus' death brings peace because it deals with God's righteous anger at our rebellion. Remember the crystal? You need to mend the relationship, and Jesus' death fixes the relationship between us and God. It pays the penalty we owe, and it cleanses us. It brings forgiveness so that we can be in God's presence once more. God makes peace. One of the words for peace in the Bible is shalom. You've probably heard of the word shalom. Shalom, or peace in the Bible, means a full, healthy, flourishing, and happy relationship. It doesn't mean a ceasefire. It doesn't mean neighbours who have big fences or cities that need police. It's no fences, no locks, no security. Good, healthy, mutually beneficial, and enjoyable relationships. Jesus makes peace between us and God. There's a lady, a Dutch woman called Corrie ten Boom. You may have heard of her. She and her sister Betsy were imprisoned by the Nazis because in their family home they'd been hiding and protecting Jewish people. Corrie's sister Betsy died in the concentration camp, which grieved Corrie incredibly, as you can imagine. But Corrie says it left her an example of selfless love and forgiveness, and it inspired her after the war to go about and to teach about reconciliation and forgiveness and love. In 1947, Corrie was doing that in Germany, in Munich, and she gave a talk about reconciliation and forgiveness. And after the talk, a man came up to her. And Corrie knew him immediately as one of the guards from the concentration camp where she was, and where Betsy, her sister, had died. He was one of the guards from that concentration camp where many, not just Betsy, had died because of abuse and maltreatment. He'd come up to Corrie and said after the war he'd become a Christian. He knew that he was forgiven by God, but he'd love to hear her say as well that she forgives him, and so ask her for forgiveness. What do you think Corrie did? What would you do? Here's the man that is responsible for so much pain and agony and death. And here she was teaching about forgiveness and reconciliation. Forgiveness, peace. Well, Corrie said that she stood frozen. She said, Betsy died there. How could this man think he could erase her death just by asking me for forgiveness? Still, the man held out his hands. And still, Corrie stood there with coldness clutching her heart. But she says she knew that she had been forgiven. She knew that she had peace with God. And so she prayed, Jesus, help me. I can lift my hand. I can do that much. And so she stretched out her hand mechanically. And she says that as she did so, a warmth started in her shoulder, ran down her arms and into their hands as they joined. She says the healing warmth flooded her whole being. And she said, I forgive you, brother, with all my heart. And peace was made. Wasn't that marvelous? Peace, reconciliation. Corrie said she was able to forgive because she knew that she'd been forgiven. Her relationship with God had been healed, and so she was able to reach out in healing with her other relationships to offer peace. Would you like to have peace with God? To end the alienation, hostility, the enmity? To stop being his enemy, but to be his friend. To have a full, healthy, flourishing and happy relationship with God, the Creator. Well, God has opened the door. He's welcomed you in. He's done all that is required in Jesus' death. God invites you to rely on him, to trust in his promise of peace. Let me read sentence 21 and 22 again. Once you were alienated from God, and were enemies in your mind because of your evil behavior. But now, he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you wholly in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. Well, if you'd like to have that peace with God today, let me encourage you to think seriously about it. Then in a minute, I'm going to pray a prayer like this. The prayer is going to say these words: I know I'm alienated from you, because I've rejected your good will. Thanks for making peace in Jesus. Please forgive me so that I can be your friend. It's not a special prayer. Any words will do, really. In a minute, I'm going to pray that, and I'd invite you to pray that quietly in your own hearts with me. But before I do so, what about if you're already a believer and you already have peace with God? What does this passage say to you? Have a look there at sentence 23. Do you see the words, if you continue in your faith? Because Christianity is all about a relationship, it means that we need to continue to trust in Jesus. Not like a husband who arrives at the wedding, signs a wedding certificate, and then disappears, only to arrive again after the funeral to claim his inheritance. It's not like that at all. It's a relationship where we continue, just as we started, in trusting God, in loving him, and in hope. Second, do you see that this peace that God gives you, that none of us deserve, this peace is a blessing that we can bring into our relationships, our families, our friends, at work, and in our communities? Are there people that you need to be reconciled to make peace with? Are there people that you need to ask forgiveness of, that you need to forgive? How can you bless your friends and family, work colleagues, the parents of the kids at school, your neighbours? How can you bless them with peace? And how can we fight against oppression in our communities? How can we stand up with people, stand up for people and stand with people who are being being bullied and ridiculed and alienated, even if we don't agree with their life choices, how are we going to bring the blessing of peace to our communities? Well, God has sent Jesus so that his enemies can be his friends. He's made peace with us. If you're ready for that peace, I'm going to pray this prayer in a minute. You just pray, you can pray the word silent in your head. But please make sure you tell someone afterwards so that we can rejoice with you, that you now have peace with God. So you can talk to me or Stu or your friend who brought you here or anyone else. But let's talk to God now. So if you'd like to pray that prayer, just pray it silently. Dear God, I know I'm alienated from you because I've rejected your good rule. Thanks for making peace in Jesus. Please forgive me so that I can be your friend.